You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Sometimes we need a little bit of encouragement, and if you ever have one of those weeks where you feel like you failed a lot, I encourage you to pick up a book called The Book of Failures. Because misery loves company, right? And there's a stories, all kinds of failures in there. There's one guy, and at first it looks like he's a success. His name is Arthur Pedrick. And he patented 162 inventions. So that sounds kind of successful, but not one of them was taken up commercially. Let me give you some of his inventions. Some of them actually sound really good. A car that could be driven from the back seat. Now, some of you would actually like that, wouldn't you? Let's be honest. I know I would sometimes, depending who's driving. A golf ball that could be steered in flight. I think I saw that one on Get Smart, Maxwell Smart. That's a really cool idea. Actually, a pool ball, that's what it was. The craziest one, though, that he had is a plan to irrigate all the deserts of the world. That's a serious problem. If we could solve that, that would solve a lot of food problems. But his idea was to get a constant supply of snowballs from the polar region through a massive network of giant pea shooters. And that's why he made the Book of Failures. One story in there, though, that caught my interest was an elderly lady in South London, and her cat got caught in a tree. And so what do you do when your cat is in the tree and won't come down? I mean, the correct answer is to wait, and the cat will find its way down, I think. I've never tested that. Maybe those of you who are cat owners would disagree with that. But she did what everybody does and calls the fire department. And so the fire department comes, and they arrived with impressive speed and rescued her cat. And she was so grateful that she invited them in for tea. And they had tea, and she thanked them again, and they thanked the woman, and then they left, waving goodbye. And as they backed out of the driveway, they drove right over the cat. I shouldn't laugh, but I couldn't help but laugh. Sorry. If you're a cat owner, I apologize. But here's a reality that all of us can relate to failure. That's why a book like that is so funny and actually encouraging, because all of us have failed. But here's the reality is if you talk to people who have failed, it's not funny. Failure is painful. Failure is wounding. They leave scars that throb with pain. And if you talk to people, no matter what kind of failure, a job loss, when maybe your performance not just laid off, but your performance hasn't been up to standard, or the end of a marriage, or a moral failure of some kind. I read a book, and I've been looking for it all week. Somebody became famous because at their worst moment, they were caught out in a horrible way. Their worst moment was public scandal. And if you Googled their name for the next 10 years, it would be this incredible failure. And I began to read their book. I didn't get that far, but the point of the book was, what if your worst moment was public? What if you were known, if people Googled you, and what came up when they searched your name was your very worst and humiliating moment? And so the question is, where is God when we fail morally? Is God on the side of those who are mocking and rubbing us in our failures? Is God pleasantly comforting and just encouraging us? What is God's posture towards us when we fail? And that's a question that is really at the heart of the book of Micah. What does God do with us when we are at our worst? I want to give you a bit of background to the book of Micah. Micah is called a minor prophet. Minor, not because minor does not mean insignificant. Minor means smaller. So if you read the prophets, there's some that are bigger, and there's a collection that are smaller. And last week we looked at Isaiah. Isaiah is considered a major prophet, but Micah was really prophesying at the same time in Israel and King Ahaz. If you were here last week, hopefully you remember a little bit about that. This is the rise of Assyria, the first major world superpower. And if you were anybody but Assyrian, you were in a lot of trouble because Assyria was coming and it was going to be really bad news. And this was not a good time for God's people. And that's why God sent prophets to warn Israel and Judah, separated nations at this time, what had once been God's united people, now two separate kingdoms. Both the northern and southern kingdoms were in trouble. Both of them had been violating their covenant with the God of Israel for a long time. And Micah lived in the southern kingdom of Judah, the part two tribes and included Jerusalem. And Israel was in the north, but he had a word of warning for Israel. He said in Micah 3:8, "As for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." So Micah's message is not a comforting one. He has an important message for God's people and by extension to all of us. God's people had failed. Things had become really, really bad. As you read the book, you discover that not only were the people bad, but the leaders were bad. It was hard in this book, he says, it's hard to find godly people. You could not find people who love God in Israel. You couldn't even trust family. Brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and mothers and fathers were betraying each other. And the question is, I mean, it goes on and on. If you read the whole book of Micah, it's a really bad picture. Things are in bad shape. And the question is, how will God respond to his people? Before we go on, I think it's a valid question for all of us. How does God treat us when we are not at our best? If you were to catalog the sins of all of us individually or corporately as a church, as some of my, and if you're here today, if you're a skeptic, if you're not a believer, you're welcome here. What some of my unbelieving friends say to me very often, these are the flaws of the church, and they're not always wrong. And so how does God treat us when we are at our worst? This question is important for all of us. And Micah responds, and I'm kind of giving you an overview of the whole book. And I'm going to zero in on chapter 5, but here's how Micah says God responds to us. And the first thing he says is this: not good news. God exposes and judges sin. God exposes and judges sin. Now here, I want to say we live in a very conflicted world. We live in a world that says that there's no such thing really as sin. Well, there is. Sin is basically doing something that you lack consent to do that's harmful for somebody else. But short of that, we live in a world that basically says there's no such thing as sin, except for maybe drinking from a plastic water bottle or a plastic straw. And there's a list of actually offenses. I'm just pointing out that, you know, we're very conflicted because we say there's no morality, and yet we can't escape the fact, all of us, that there is a morality. And there's certain things, if you do them, they're clearly wrong. And when it comes to God, I think we're also very conflicted, aren't we? We like to think of God as being tolerant and understanding. And we say things like, well, nobody's perfect. We're only human. Somebody did an overhaul of the traditional public confession found in the Book of Common Prayer. Miriam, if you could put it up on the screen. And later on, we're going to do a confession. But here, somebody's basically reworded the traditional confession: benevolent and easygoing parent. We have occasionally had some minor errors of judgment, but they're not really our fault. Due to forces beyond our control, we have sometimes failed to act in accordance with our own best interests. Under the circumstances, we did the best that we could. We're glad to say that we're doing okay, perhaps even slightly above average. Be your own sweet self with those who know that they are not perfect. Grant to us that we may continue to live a harmless and happy life and keep our self-respect. And we ask all these things according to the unlimited tolerances which we have a right to expect from you. Amen. Friends, that is not the God that we discover in the Bible. That is not the God that we discover in the book of Micah. And I want to say this clearly because we within the church, we're going to get to this, there is good news. But sometimes I think we forget the bad news that is necessary in order to get to the good news. In Micah chapter 1, God appears in Israel just like he did in Mount Sinai, with fire and smoke and earthquake. But this time he's not there to make a covenant. He's there to bring judgment for 500 years of rebellion. And so Micah begins, he says, "Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you." By the way, if you ever read that in the Bible, "Let the Lord God be a witness against you," picture being in a courtroom, and it's like, we're going to call the first witness, and God comes in, and it's like, okay, let's hear this. I understand you're a witness for the prosecution. Would you please speak? That's not good. "The Lord from his holy temple. Behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down from a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob, and for the sins of the house of Israel." If you continue to look through the book, this is a theme. God is angry. And I want to say this, Joshua did a good job the other week when he preached on pornography. He did a good job of calling out especially Christian leaders. Because in the book of Micah, we find out that God is particularly angry at the rulers and the prophets who have caused injustice. God takes note of what they've done, bending the law to favor the wealthy, depriving the poor, accepting bribes. The New Testament says that there's going to be a stricter account for those who are in leadership. If you can picture, I often think of this when I cross the border. You know, there's the easy lane. It's like they've done this many times. You hand them your stuff, and they ask one benign question. It's like, "Have a good day," and then they go back to checking their phone. But then there's the days when they're like, "See that secondary inspection over there? Pull over there, would you?" That's what the Bible says leaders will face. But it's not just the leaders in the book of Micah. It's those who are held or are guilty of false worship. In chapter 5, just after today's passage, God says to the people, "I will cut off your horses from among you." By the way, just think of this. It sounds like nothing. That's your military power. It's like saying to the United States of America, "I will destroy your army. I will destroy your fleet. I will destroy your chariots," God says. "I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all of your strongholds. I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your own hands." Now, what is God saying in Micah? This is not good news. How does God treat us at our worst? Some of us think that God is lenient about sin. Or at least we think that God is tolerant of sin for Christians. I forget who said it, but they basically said, "God is a great forgiver. I am a great sinner. What a great combination." And that's the attitude some people have. And I kind of understand how they get there, because Paul says in Romans 5 that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It is right that we should emphasize God's grace. But as you've heard Charlene say, probably if you've been here before, there's two ditches. One is to fall into the ditch of thinking that our sin is easily excused and God just is, our sin's no problem. But I worry sometimes that we fall into that ditch because we've so avoided the ditch of the other side of legalism. And we fall into the other side of saying, sin is no problem. I sometimes worry that we've fallen into the mistake of thinking that God is lenient or tolerant about sin. Micah reminds us how seriously God takes sin, even especially among his people. Christmas is coming. I think of my little nephew who's severely allergic to nuts. And the problem is, in our home, we have nuts. And so a week before, Charlene rummages through and she clears away all the peanut butter and she clears away, all the almond butter and all the nuts and everything like that. But quite a few times I've carelessly found something and I'm like spooning a mouthful of peanut butter into my mouth, and Charlene walks into the room and says, "What are you doing?" You see, that's how God treats sin. God cannot tolerate sin. And I know some of us are saying, well, that's the Old Testament God. Well, 1 Peter, by the way, there is no Old Testament God as opposed to the New Testament God. There's only God. But 1 Peter 4:17 says, "Now it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel of God?" You read the book of Acts, God takes sin so seriously that he strikes a couple dead within the church in Acts chapter 5. If you could picture that, you know, they come to church and they actually even give generously to the offering, but they're deceitful, and God, boom, boom, strikes them dead. Can you picture being one of the people that's, you know, I know it's not in planning center, but we need a couple of volunteers to carry out the body. Like, could you do it? Because we need to get on with our service. Jim, are you good for a body? Can you take the top half? Good. Andre, you're on the bottom half, right? Can you picture this? Later on, we're celebrating communion. I always find it sobering that at the end of 1 Corinthians 11, that Paul warns the Corinthians, some of whom are basically just like disregarding the poor within their congregation. And Paul gets at the end and says, "Whoever eats and drinks the body, the cup of the Lord, in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord," which is scary, right? He's saying that if you disregard this, if you do not treat it carefully, you're guilty of the death of Jesus. And then he goes on and he says, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Have you ever read that and said, does that mean what I think it means? Paul seems to say that if we treat sin lightly, that if we say, well, God is so gracious, I can continue in my sinful patterns, and basically God is okay with that. Paul says that that could actually be deadly for us. God does not take our sin lightly. And so here's the thing. This is hard. What does God do with us at our worst? And the answer Micah comes back with is, God exposes and judges our sin. My friend, don't take sin lightly. You know, if I were preaching this in a different way, most of us would say, I agree with this. You know, for instance, lately there's been a number of Christian leaders step down because of disqualifying sin. And there's part of us, whenever this happens, I'm actually glad this happened. When there's somebody who's being hypocritical, I'm glad that they're exposed and removed from their position of leadership. Ed Stetzer wrote a while back, after somebody, a leader fell, he said this, "Secrets come out." Luke 8:17 says, Jesus says this in Luke 8:17, "All that is secret will eventually be brought out into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known to all." And so Ed Stetzer says, so true. Christ is purifying his church, and it hurts. And there is more to go. Now, don't you agree with that? When there's a hypocrite exposed, when there's a pastor having multiple affairs, when there's a pastor abusing authority or taking advantage of church funds, and we read somebody saying Christ is purifying his church, it's about time they had what's coming to them, and there's more to go, most of us would agree. And yet recently, just about a month ago, there was another, not this time a Christian leader, but a Christian comedian who fell. And Ed Stetzer came back and said this, "We can see that Jesus seems to be doing a good house cleaning of his church. And for that part, I am glad. All this sinful behavior reminds me of the reality of sin. It makes me remember that no part of our lives is out of God's sight. Too often we and I have persisted in turning a blind eye, whether through apathy or fear, to taking a hard look at ourselves and our communities." And he says this, "God does not overlook what we do. We must hear and heed the warnings, because this kind of failure should indeed frighten us. What he's saying is, you know, it's easy to hear the news of a Christian comedian who's committed these immoralities and say, good, he had it coming. I'm glad that he was exposed. He should never have been doing that. But Ed Stetzer turns back the finger and says, what about us? What sins are we taking lightly? Take sin very seriously, because God will expose and judge your sins. Your claim to be a Christian does not exempt you. Do not come to the table and lightly take the bread and the cup when you know that you're willingly persisting in sin. As John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. And so what does God do with us at our worst? He exposes and judges our sin. But that's not all. The other part of the message of Micah, and it's a minor part to be honest, but a significant part, is this. Micah says, make no mistake, God will judge and expose the sins of his people. But he says this as well. This is how God treats us at our worst. God restores his people. Now, here's what I'm afraid of. I've given you the bad news, and now I'm afraid I'm going to give you the good news, and you're going to say, forget the bad news. Micah does not get to the good news and say, forget about what I said in the rest of the book. Forget about the warnings. What he does actually is this. He says, take the warning seriously, but hold on to the good news as well. And so at the end of Micah, actually in Micah chapter 5, not quite the end, Micah leaves us with hope. As bad as things are, God extends hope. And so Micah says, yes, God will judge sin. In the context of Micah, God will allow Assyria to take out the north and to ravage Jerusalem. After that, Babylon will come and bring even more destruction. And so please do not hear the good news as negating the bad news. We need to take God's judgment against sin seriously. And yet in the passage that we read, Micah promises at the end of God's judgment, God will eventually restore his people and bring them back into their land. If you ever wonder why the Old Testament is so full of failure after failure after failure, I think part of it is to fill our longing. I mean, don't you get tired of the way the world is? And the longer you get, I remember talking to an older man just saying, the older I get, the more death looks like, I mean, I'll get to the point where I'm like, I'm ready. I've seen enough. Like, I'm ready. There's an element in which the longing for something better is the prelude to the good news that comes. Our sin is so significant, and this world is so messed up that we long for more. And in Micah chapter 5, Micah says, here's the good news. There will be a new messianic king from the line of David, born in Bethlehem. And this king will rule over Jerusalem, over God's restored people. He says, oh, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. Bethlehem was not mentioned by the cartographer in the book of Joshua. It's not listed in Micah's catalog of Judah's cities of defense. It's like, it's too small. It's like, you know that, if you've been to, whatever, Kekabeka Falls, Ontario, and you're like, no, I didn't have, I mean, it's a cute name, but like, it's not even on the map. Somebody told me they took the train through Canada, and this train would stop, and there would be like this little lady like getting on the train in the middle of nowhere, and you look, where did she come from? Because there's only trees here. That's what he's saying. It's like, you're from like that train stop where there's not even a town. Like, it's from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. How does God handle us at our worst? Make no mistake, God judges and exposes sin. Do not domesticate God. Do not think that your sins don't matter and that you can continue in them and he won't care. God takes our sins seriously. Do not think that there will be no judgment if we continue. But hear this, that God promises restoration for his people. Years, centuries after, Micah prophesied, Micah dies. The Assyrians roll through, just as he prophesied they would. And later on, it's almost like we've been flattened by Assyria. Then the Babylonians come through. And then Jerusalem, you know, a tiny group comes back, and they rebuild. They rebuild the city. And those who saw the rebuilt city cried, because it was nothing like the previous city. It was like, what is this? This is nothing. Centuries later, I mean, the temple's improved, but they're still under foreign control. Israel's still under the thumb of a foreign ruler. In the middle of that context, a baby is born in Bethlehem. Weirdest thing, pagan astrologers come looking for him. And this causes problems because they go to the king, the pagan king who's over this land, and say, hey, where's this king who's born? And the religious leaders go searching and they soon realize that this baby is the one that Micah spoke about. This is a giant hyperlink in the book of Matthew back to Micah saying, this is the king. If you were a religious leader and you're like, oh, Micah's truth, words are coming true. What would you do? Well, the irony of the book of Matthew is these pagan astrologers go and bow before this king, this ancient ruler who is God's answer to our sins, and he will secure and shepherd his people. And God's people ignore it. They get the hyperlink, but instead of worshiping Jesus, they try to eliminate him. So the question comes for all of us today. 2,000 years ago, in a very insignificant city that's famous only because of who was born there, a baby was born. What does God do with us when we're at our worst? Well, he exposes and judges our sin, but through this baby, he promises restoration and peace. The question is, how will we respond? Some of us in this room will hear this message and would rather stick with risking God's judgment than experience his restoration. Do not love your sin so much that you miss out on what this baby offers. But in Micah chapter 2, we're left with another alternative. In Micah 5 and Matthew 2, we're left with another alternative. Will we welcome God's promise of restoration and receive the salvation that he promises? That might be the most important question that you ever face. So, Father, thank you for exposing our sin. Father, your exposing our sin is a little bit like a good doctor exposing our cancer. It's bad news, but it's bad news that we need to hear, because if it's not exposed, it will kill us. But thank you for not only exposing our sin, but curing it. I pray that you would open our hearts to embrace your restoration. Lord, all the world hangs on this one who was born in Bethlehem, this promised ruler who is reigning right now at your right hand, who promises to restore this whole world and has begun. The kingdom of God is among us. And our choice, Father, is to cling to our sin or to join the kingdom of the one who promises restoration to anyone who wants it. And my prayer is, Father, that you would open our hearts through your Holy Spirit to bow before the one who is born in Bethlehem, to turn from our sins and worship him. May we all respond to the one who is promised and the one who has come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.